Amen. What a powerful rendering of Mark 11, 1 to 11. Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of shalom, the city of peace, the city of completeness, the city of wholeness, the city of God's all-permeating, abiding peace. And Jesus enters it, and everything is about to shift in their consciousness of who God is and what he's after in each one of our lives. He marks the beginning of his Passion Week as crowds before him, crowds behind him, crowds all around him are shouting the word Hosanna. Hosanna, it's a shout of acclamation. It's a shout of praise. It's a shout of celebration that finds its roots in Psalm 118 in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a celebration of God's great deeds of deliverance in bringing his people out of Egypt. And every time they sing it, every time they shout it, every time they say it, they recall it and they reclaim it. It's a cry of triumph. But no one is really prepared for Jesus to do the kind of saving he intends to do as he enters that city. Because intimated in this same word, not only is a shout of praise, but is this meaning that's thundering beneath it. Save now. Rescue now. Deliver us now. Hosanna, save now, comes the cry of the worshiper. We sang it over and over this morning. And Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves, hears the cry, and he begins the kind of work that only he can do. Verse 9 again, those who went ahead, those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And then I love this last verse. Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything. Why is that there? He looked around and perceived. He looked. Eugene Peterson says he took it all in. And then I love this last verse, especially as I get older. But since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. He knew he needed a good night's sleep for the next day. But Jesus enters the city of peace, and after looking around, we can imagine that the very Prince of Shalom takes the night to decide what actions he's going to take to make the friends of God's shalom friendlier in the city and to make the enemies of God's shalom reveal themselves and squirm. God doesn't mind making people squirm when he has a holy business to do. We know how the story goes. The next morning he gets up, he skips breakfast, poor fig tree. It tried, but it just didn't deliver the menu. And he walks through the gates. He goes straight into the church foyer, the temple courts. And he begins to flip tables. The saving Lord, Hosanna, come. Blessed is he who comes. Oh, he comes. And he begins to flip tables. Before Jesus' enemies can make their first subtle secret move, silently get their way, he outs them for all to see. He flips the tables because he knows the greedy money changers are daring to gouge the poor as they come to worship. How dare they? You say save now? Oh, we'll do some saving here. And we'll begin in the house of God. He makes everyone, by flipping the tables, take sides. He makes them take sides as he takes the side of the poor, as he takes the side of the prayerful, as he takes the side of the God of this city, the God of Jerusalem. Well, let's, in the spirit of classic spiritual formation literature, let's turn this all into a metaphor. Let's make it about us just for a holy moment and make it about the church. Because your life and mine and the life of the church is like the city of Jerusalem. It's the city of supposed peace, but we don't always see that shalom ruling and reigning within our ranks, let alone then flowing from us into the world. We're under siege from within. We don't even know it, but it usually, I find, comes out on Facebook eventually. especially during political seasons. It's fascinating. We're good, we're good, we're good. Hey, it gets dark, doesn't it? Very fast. We're influenced by unnamed powers within us but beyond us, complicit in internally destructive behaviors and sins that are beyond the scope of even our own awareness. And we need a shock to the system to draw them out, to expose the enemies of his peace in us and in his church so they can be named and dealt with. He either flips tables in our lives or allows our circumstances and the trials we go through, the dark nights of the soul that I know many of us have faced and even some are facing now, to flip those tables for us, to reveal what's really going on in here. Because any enemy that's in us or at work around us that is unnamed and unexposed still has power over us. That's why confession last night is so, so vital to the growth and health of the church. So my question this morning is, has your table been flipped lately? Either by the Lord intentionally or by circumstances beyond your control, and you begin to see things happening with inside you didn't know were there. I had a table flipping experience just a few weeks ago, right before Christmas. I was getting on the highway on an on-ramp near our home in Thompson Station, which is just south of Nashville, and I was heading toward the city on 840, and it was a misty, cold morning, and I was in my little red Toyota Tacoma truck, whose tires aren't that good. I lived in Canada for 20 years, and they just don't make tires here like they do there. And so I got on the road. I got up to about 50 miles an hour, and I hit a patch of black ice. And I went swerving out of control over the road, across the highway. And cars, it was like the parting of the Red Sea, angels before and behind just doing this. I'm spinning around, and I see myself flying head-on into the guardrail. Now, I don't know if you have faced death. I'm sure some of you have had those moments where you've almost died, you've almost been severely injured. And there's a word that I found in my own life that typically comes from my mouth in those moments. I'm not kidding. I've almost died four times, twice by drowning and twice by car accidents. And there's one word that's on my lips every time. Jesus. Jesus. We're saying, the Lord saves. It's often followed like Abba Father with Jesus, save me. And in that moment, as I was heading toward that guardrail and knowing there was a slope there, I took my hands off the wheel. Now, I live in Nashville. I wish I could say I began to sing. Jesus, take the wheel. I didn't. But I took my hands instinctively off the wheel and I slammed into the guardrail. And I was okay. I got off the road. The police came. We took care of business. I got off the road and I thought, Jesus, thank you. Every hosanna has been answered. You saved me. And Jesus said, oh, we're just getting started. You see, I just flipped a table. Or a table has been flipped, Dan. We're going to deal with a few other things this morning. The officer took me to a truck stop and a number of things began to happen. First of all, I realized that I felt this fear. I've always felt a fear since I was a child of dealing with law enforcement officers and anything in the legal world because they have the power to take my freedom completely away from me. And I thought, I hit a guardrail. I put lives in danger. Fear began to get a hold of my heart. And then I went to this truck stop where he dropped me off. And I realized that my wife was at work. I couldn't text her. My son was home from college. He was at work. I couldn't text him. My children were in, my other daughters were in Birmingham and Chattanooga, respectively. I couldn't get a hold of anyone. And all my friends were at least 30 to 40 minutes away from me, and I didn't want to inconvenience them. I felt alone. I felt isolated. Then I called AAA. Of course, it took me 30 minutes to get through to someone. When I got through to someone, she was less than compassionate with me. Told me it would take an hour to get a tow truck out to my car on the highway. She was indifferent, and a number of enemies revealed themselves. I was impatient. I felt unholy anger, and I know the difference. I felt judgment toward her, and I felt pride. For that moment, I felt like I was better than her, and she had a lesson or two to learn from me. I was missing meetings. I felt the need to be in control. I began to think about the car and how we were going to get a new one. I felt a fear of lack of provision, and I felt ashamed because I lived in Canada for 20 years. I know how to drive on ice. How was I going to tell my wife and all my Canadian friends that I lost control in the South? Right? And I honestly, it feels very junior high. I feel silly saying it, but I felt ashamed. I really did. Hosanna, I praise you. Because I praise you, I welcome you to save me now and expose all my enemies within and without. For our own spiritual formation, if we're going to join Jesus in the battle against the enemies of his peace ruling in our hearts and minds, we must allow him to expose the brokenness in our lives with an intense, heartfelt, and powerful intensity, a ferocity. We must go after those enemies with Jesus as he is going after them. That's what ferocity means. We're in the game for the long haul. We're not letting go no matter what. Hosanna, save now. The fierce Hosanna is for the renewal of the church. If we want to participate in the kingdom work of new creation life with our Savior, then the church must sing the fierce Hosanna, giving attention to the enemies within and not only putting all our energies facing the enemies without. We need to allow Jesus to take our own hearts before we'll ever take a city for Christ. Singing the fierce Hosanna, we praise the Lord who always, always, always answers our cry for salvation. Would you please stand with me for the prayers?